all of this is important, but I've got something I think special from God. He started speaking to me about 2-3 days ago, and what I have here is a prophetic word of encouragement for 2016. And let me read it first. I made 60 copies so we can just kind of hand them out. Leave me one. But, come on. I can't get that one apart. There. Praise God. I was trying to be very careful with these words because I prayed to God. I said, God, I don't want to say something that you didn't say. And I don't want to leave something out that you meant to say. And he started speaking to me in a prophecy, a simple prophecy that's prophecy edifies, exhorts, or comforts. That means builds up or supports or brings comfort. And he started speaking to me about the year of 2016. And he started giving me the words that we could hook up with, cooperate with. So I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it kind of slow because I think all of them are very important. This is kind of an assignment to Harvest Point and an encouragement, and as individuals. And anybody can have the effects of these prophetic words. It says this, 2016 shall be a year of recovery. 2016 shall be a year of restoration. 2016 shall be a year of rest. Now, God's been pounding on that and really hammering that hard about the people are becoming exhausted and tired, and that we're violating his word where he's talked to us about resting more. And too many people are running 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and they're not obeying the word of God in regard to rest. Resting is not doing nothing. It's doing a God assignment. Okay, because a lot of people think, well, I'm doing nothing. God can get more done while you're asleep than you could while you're awake. 2016 shall be a year of revival. Now, I don't know whether that means personally or church, country, nations, world, but anybody can have that. We can let the other people to sit that are waiting for revival that are going to jump on board when it's going. They can be the ones that catch up. We'll get her started. 2016 shall be a year of preparation that will lead up to the Pentecost of 2017, the spiritual birthday of the church, and a spiritual turning point for the world. I believe, and I don't even know what day that is, what Pentecost in 2017 is, but the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to me saying that 2016 is a preparation year, and then Pentecost must be around June, depends on when Easter is. I have no idea. I didn't even look it up. But he said that Pentecost, the birthday of the church in 2017, is going to be a turning point. And this is talking about world, a critical year and a turning point that'll pivot in the middle of that year, and that we're to prepare, get ready between now and then for that. So that's probably a year and a half away, maybe 17 months, I'm not quite sure. Therefore, speak recovery, believe restoration, seek rest, live revival, for your lights will burn even brighter in 2016 as the light of the life of Jesus Christ reflects glory from your faces. I just want to say this one. God has been speaking to me about faces, that faces are not reflecting the glory of Christ. We've often gone to this almost a neutral, non-effect. When I was doing counseling for those many years in a clinic setting or for the state government, we'd have to take case notes, and we would use the word affect, kind of means emotions. And when somebody came in and they were neutral and had no affect, we needed to note it as a problem. This person seems to be unresponsive to the things around them. And we would look at them and just see them like they're blanked out. And the glory of God, see, when somebody walks in the room, there should be something that you can see about them that reflects life and love and that kind of stuff. That's what draws people to you. When you walk into the room, you should be the person that people are drawn to. You should be the one that the kids run up to. You should be the ones that they're glad you're there. Why? Because you walk in that door, especially women, the Bible talks about bringing peace into the room, a sense of peace into the room. I know in some versions of the Bible it says they should keep silent, but it means peace. It means, well, yeah, keep their peace. No, it means bring peace into that setting. And the kingdom of God will advance, and the darkness and deceitfulness of the world will be driven back and exposed by revealed truth. I believe that God is speaking about front pages of newspapers and headlines and electronic media that are going to be using the word Christian all over the place. That 2016 is going to be a battleground for Christians everywhere. It'll be a source of contention. And you'll see it move to the front pages. God is bringing light. It's not everybody's going to be happy about that. But revealed truth, well, there's only one revealed truth that I know. Jesus Christ is going to become more and more and more controversial. Hallelujah. Every footstep you take will be a conquering footstep and will leave an anointed footprint behind. Wherever you step, someone else will step in that spot. And when they step in that spot, there's an anointing that's left behind. The Word of God talks about anointing going into places and objects and such. Many years before we purchased this building, and next month we'll have been in this building for 14 years, this particular building, 14 years next month. A couple years before that, we had our missionaries, Ed and Jody Brandkamp from Latvia, come by. And we pulled up along the side here. There was no kid fence at the side. They're just mostly mud and a lot of trees around the church. And we got out of the car, and we said, we believe that God is talking to us about that building, but it belongs to another church. And we prayed outside of the building there by the curb, and we said, God, we do not covet anything that belongs to another. But if you would give us this building and bless the church that's in it with something better, then we'll lay claim to this building, but only if it does not, if it belongs to us. Because we didn't want to take away that something that belongs to someone else. And then we did kind of a Jericho march. The four of us walked the property all the way around the outside of the property. We, just like they did in the Bible, they would go and they would walk the property. So we walked the property the four of us all the way around the perimeter. And then we got in a car and left. Now, the other church needed so much money to be able to build their brand new building. And we made an offer, and they accepted the offer. They got a brand new building out of it. And they said, could we rent from you while we're building our building? So the other church that sold us the building rented it for that year, and we had two different service times. Here they are. We're buying it from them, and they're giving us rent. They said, can we take care of it while we're here? We'll take care of the upkeep and all that stuff. We said, fine. And they got their new building, and we got this building. So when your foot steps down, it leaves an impression in the spirit realm. If you're looking for a house or a home or a field or something like that, I'd walk the perimeter, get permission from the realtor or the person, but someone else will step in that spot and be God affected. Every footstep you take will be a conquering footstep and will leave an anointed footprint behind. And every word you speak will make an opening, and those whose hearts are sensitive will rush through the openings and be saved forevermore. Last week after church was over, everybody was getting up and talking and heading for coffee and such, and we had a young man came forward and said he wanted to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you saw me sitting on the step with a young guy, he was praying to receive Christ last week. Bless God. Words of faith, hope, and love shall usher in recovery, restoration, rest, and revival. God never operates outside of those words, by the way. But be warned and be careful. Words of bitterness can flavor the entire year. Forgiveness has always been and always will be the key. Sadly, some will know the truth and will continue with their attitudes and their ways and not reap the enjoyment of the benefits that 2016 is offering. Others will act on the truth and be freer than they have ever been before. I am offering you the grace of these words. Receive these words of encouragement. There is only one year that you call 2016 set in history of man. Live it and love it. And that's what I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke over our lives and over our church. And I'm taking it to heart and believing it. Recovery. Didn't Jesus show up with the words that God anointed him? Recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery was one of the words he'd be known for. What does the word recover mean? Get back something that was covered, right? Recover, get it back. Now, when I was working the drug and alcohol programs and different clinic work and such, one of the clinics did a lot of 12-stepping, if you know what a 12-step program is. And the hospital I worked for was a 12-step hospital. But they talked about recovery. And I couldn't really hook up with them as much as they wanted me to, and they didn't require me to. Because in the 12-step program with addictions, I tripped over two of the steps. The first step, that you must admit that you're powerless over something. Now, is that a scripture? No, it's not. The scripture never says that you're powerless over something. Never says it. You can choose to be powerless, but the scripture doesn't say that that's what you are. And once you start claiming powerlessness, that's one of the two things you need to be angry. Powerlessness plus a loss. And you'll live an angry life while you're coming out of addictions. The second thing that I couldn't deal with was the 12th step. And in the 12th step, after you've come up all these 11 steps and you finally get to the 12th step in your recovery, you turn around and reach down and help those that are still climbing the first 11 steps. You reinvest your life into the program. And the problem I had was this. You had to admit that you're damaged goods for the rest of your life, that you're in recovery for the rest of your life, and yet the Word of God takes me beyond recovery to the point where I don't even think about it anymore. Or if it does, it's a passing thought, not a thought that sticks and stays. Any kind of addiction or thing that you've been through, you can get to the point where you go day after day after day, and it is not even a part of your life that you think about. You may drive past a liquor store or a bar or a gas station, and you only see Dunkin' Donuts. You don't see at the other end. Or if you do, you drive right past us because it's gone just as quick as it showed up. And so they didn't like me at all. I got kicked out of one of the 12-step big meetings in the city along with my entire group because we dared talk about beyond recovery. And of course, if all the 12-steppers leave the program, there's nobody left to reinvest. And the program disappears for lack of participants. But I wasn't going to admit that I was powerless. Neither was I going to admit that I'm damaged goods for the rest of my life. I am going to the point of being beyond recovery. Beyond recovery means I've recovered and now I've lived beyond that point. And the Holy Spirit of God is talking about 2016, a year of recovery. Because some people, they're not quite there yet. But the Holy Spirit of God is offering that. How about living free of guilt and shame for once? For all the stuff that you've ever done that you know that you sure don't want anybody else to see, and you thank God that you and God are the only ones that know about your stuff. But you can live apart from that, that you realize that God is not even thinking about it. It's a non-issue. He has so far removed your sins that he's unaffected by it, because we still have this idea that we have to pay for our own sins, a performance-based system where I have to be good enough and clean enough, and I still have to work my way into be clean enough and realize you were never good enough. It'd be like a kid taking a bath in a mud puddle and you hand them a bar of soap and say, now do a good job. It doesn't matter how much soap he uses sitting in that mud puddle. He just does not have the ability to clean himself up. God removed us from the mud, out of the miry clay in the pit. And he did the cleaning up, cleansed. And we go in on that basis. So it's talking about recovery. And Jesus started his ministry out by proclaiming recovery. Recovery of sight to the blind. Sweet deal. Restoration, to restore. Have you ever restored anything, a house or a piece of furniture or an old car or something? The whole point of restoration is take it back to the original condition. Now, restoration, God spoke to me about this. He says, I'm doing some restoration on some physical bodies. People have lost ground, and that they need to get back to where they were. And that's why Faith and Healing School will be a great start, that you can be built up on that. And we probably have triple the people showing up in the last couple months that we've had from years ago. We're running 15 to 20 people. I think one night we had 23, which is really good show up for Faith and Healing School. But restoration, I had a sense that he was talking about a health thing there. It might have been other things too, material things that you had before, or resolving stuff like that. But the other thing was rest. And Of course, in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, I've appointed a time of rest for you. God also rested, but not because of fatigue. God wasn't wiped out and go, wow, that was tough making a universe. You understand that the power of God is so strong that it's effortless for him to produce universes. He doesn't have to rest from fatigue. He rests from his work. There's an appreciation factor to that. And too many people don't know how to rest. They've never been trained out of rest. They've grown up in a society that have pushed them, filling their lives so full that if you said, hey, you've got the afternoon off, I just want you to do nothing, you know how much that would throw them off? Their brain would go tilt. They would freak out because they would not know how to do nothing. They would not know how to have an afternoon off. They wouldn't know where to go. They wouldn't know who to call. They would just like, I don't know how to do this. God is calling us to rest. People that violate that rest factor will have physical problems. They might even leave and go to heaven early. Things like that. I was in violation of some of that stuff. The Holy Spirit of God started maybe this summer, this fall, speaking to me a word specifically. He said, rest more and do less. Well, that wasn't helpful to Shelley because she's thinking, oh, great, he's going to dump it all on me. You know, she didn't like that word from the Lord telling me to do less and rest more because she's thinking, I've got enough to do on my plate. My plate's running over, and now he's going to do less and rest more. Of course, that word goes to Pastor Shelley too, right? As of the first of the year, when we cross that line, we're going to be asking different people for more help. And so that we empty her plate off a little bit. Because I know that God is warning me that if I don't do what he told me, it will cost. And I do not want it to cost because his word is true. And I don't want to violate that in the area of rest. And resting is not doing nothing. You're just as anointed to rest and assigned by God to rest as you are to do something else in ministry. You can't say, oh, rest is nothing and the ministry is important. You don't get it. The rest equals the ministry. It's the same deal. Do not despise the days of small beginnings. Well, I can't wait till I'm out in the ministry. God's saying step one is as important to him as any time you're involved in ministry. And revival. Revival is a personal thing. It's not a whole group of people getting excited all at the same time. You can live in revival the rest of your life, whether anybody hooks up or not. You can. And there is a revival that the Bible speaks about that no man can number that is prophetically in the end times that is still to come. It's still coming. And I believe that it's already begun. Every revival that we've ever had in the world was usually not recognized in the first 2 to 3 years. People didn't know it till it bell curved and was peaking and thinking, wow, something's really going on. They didn't see what was happening all the time before that as it was building. They didn't spot it. I remember the revival called the Charismatic Renewal, Jesus People Movement, a lot of the baby boomers here from 1968 through about 75 or so was part of that experience. And yet, I was talking to my mother one day, and I happened to mention the Charismatic Renewal revival that swept the world. And she said, oh, I didn't know about that. I thought, well, I'm only a couple blocks away from her, and she goes to a different church than I went to. But it blew right past her that she never heard of it. And so I could see that you can be related to somebody living in the same town, both of you even going to church, and one of you was in revival, and the other one is also going to heaven, but wasn't. Didn't even know about it, didn't hear about it. They weren't looking for it. My mom's a sweet lady. Praise God. She was one of my Sunday school teachers when I was a little kid. We grew up in a Christian home, and I thank God for that. But that revival blew right past her where she had never even heard of it. And we were involved, Shelley and I were involved in a coffee house ministry. There was 4 Christian coffee houses in the area here during that time. We had a Rolodex of cards where there was 500 teenagers that we knew of that we'd led to the Lord in this Rolodex where we keep track of them. We had a Bible study in every single high school in the entire county of Walworth going on. Now we pulled up a van at lunchtime out in the parking lot. And the kids came out there. We had revival going on, and a lot of people had no idea. They went right past it. In Philippians 3:13-14, it talks about forgetting what is behind and moving forward towards a mark. A place. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, you've got to let go of 2015 if you're going to go into 2016. Some people were hurt, damaged, had arguments, relationships broke up, things happened, and you don't know how to move forward. The Holy Spirit does not want us carrying the stuff from 2015 in to 2016. It's like when I was working at the inpatient hospital for drug and alcohol, that day that one guy wouldn't let go of the garbage in his life, and we filled 6 garbage bags full of garbage refuse in the hospital, and for 24 hours his assignment was to carry around 6 full garbage bags wherever he went. To the bathroom, he had to pull him around the toilet. In bed, he had to pull him up in bed with him. When he came to the lunchroom, he had to position all the garbage around him as he sat and ate his meal. When he showed up to group class, he had to bring 6 large garbage bags with him and position them around them because he wouldn't let go of the garbage. And we couldn't get through to him. You need to let this stuff go. And God doesn't want you carrying stuff that happened in 2015 into 2016. Let it stay back. And an important part of that prophetic encouragement was that there is only one key, and that's forgiveness. That does not mean that your emotions are going to automatically change if you've been hurt. Because people think, well, I forgave them, but I still feel the same. And the answer is, your emotions may still feel the same for a while. You forgave them as an act of your will from your spirit. It was a spiritual function that you did. And you may still feel mad at them. And the devil will say, well, you still feel mad at them. You didn't forgive them. You didn't do it at all because look how you feel. Truth be told, your emotions often have to catch up to what happens in the spirit realm. And as you forgive someone and begin to walk in love towards them, it may be a big curve that you take to get there, but it eventually will get there. So don't go by how you feel as your standard or basis on did I forgive them or not. Did you mean it from your heart and say those words? Yes. Then you function on that. And if you feel differently, forget those emotions. They might hang around for a while. You ever been in a fight with your spouse and you forgave them, but you still were irritated a little bit? A lot of it? Yeah, but you forgave them. And if you stay with it, it'll work for you. A lot of people, they didn't like what happened in the last couple of years. Pastor Shelley and I and her sister and brother that were here in the area went out to the cemetery for her parents are buried on Christmas Day. And she'd had this concrete cat, kind of, and it had glass eyes. It was a Siamese cat, where the eyes were like fluorescent blue, and it looked like it's looking at you wherever you walk, you know. And it would deteriorate, so I spent a couple of days totally repairing this cat, getting it all ready. And we cut some pine boughs, and we took it out to the cemetery, and we laid the pine boughs down and set the cat in the middle of them, and they signed a Christmas card and left it. And I looked up, and I'd forgotten that she died this year, and it was in the spring in April. It felt like such a long time had gone by, taking care of fixing up the trailer and selling it and all that stuff. I thought, it was only so many months ago. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, wow, this is Christmas 2015, and it says 2015 on her stone. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about Job in chapter 1, verse 21, a very misquoted verse in the Bible, misquoted by a lot of pastors at a lot of funerals. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And they've created whole doctrines out of the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But God never said that. How do I know? Because in Job 38, verse 2, God says to Job, who is this, talking about Job, that darkens my counsel, whose shadow is cast across my doorway, who's standing in my door with their shadow cast on the ground, with words without knowledge? God said, you have words without knowledge. You don't know what you're talking about, is what God said to him. Who are you to stand in my doorway, cast your shadow there, who does not know what they're talking about? Job was smart enough, and he said, okay, God, I'm taking my hand right now, and I'm holding my mouth shut with it, so no more words get out. Smart move on Job's part, because God said, well, let me ask you some questions, Mr. Smarty Pants, the guy who knows everything, the guy who has got it all figured out. And Job said, okay, just let me hold my mouth shut while we're doing this. Smart idea. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not a scripture spoken by God. The devil said, there's a protective hedge around Job. Shall we make doctrine out of what the devil said? Oh, look at it, it's in the Bible. Who said it? The devil. Well, yeah, let's build a theology around what he says. No, there obviously wasn't a protective hedge. At least that day there wasn't. If there had been one, it was gone. That's for sure. So we can't say that there was. The devil thought there was. There might have been, but there wasn't at that time. In fact, Job said in 3:25, he said, those things that I have feared have come upon me. Those things that I didn't act in faith have come upon me. And so I looked at that gravestone of her mother, and we put that cat down and everything, and I'm thinking, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's not you, God. And the damages and the losses that have occurred in 2015 was not initiated by God. He's not trying to teach you something by some rough stuff or losses that you went through. He's trying to save you out from them. Now, I almost died about 2 weeks ago. I know that. It was close, and they know that at the hospital and the EMTs and everything like that. That was not the will of God that I should leave early. Shelley could have been easily killed. She was hit really hard. It was not the will of God that that car get wiped out. It wasn't the will of God. Well, what happened? I don't know. All I know is that we were both saved through it. Well, then if you know God and everything, why didn't you avoid it? People make choices. We make choices. Other people make choices. I know that I was in violation from some things that I didn't listen to God about, and it caught up with me. You don't have to be in some kind of a gross sin to miss God. He can simply tell you to do something good, and you don't. and you can be in violation of his word. Well, then he's going to get you, right? No, he's not going to get you. The laws of sowing and reaping, which is a spirit law which he spoke, will catch up to you. That things that you've set in motion will catch up to you. So I'm looking at that. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And I'm reminded that God didn't do that. None of that, none of the hurt, none of the harm, none of the losses was God the author of. Who is the author of steal, kill, and destroy? Satan. Yeah, and Jesus showed up and said, I want to make this one thing perfectly clear. There's a line drawn right here. Steal, kill, and destroy, the other side of the line. Life and life more abundantly, this side of the line. He drew a line in the sand and said, you better be able to spot what's me and what's not me. So any kind of loss or anything like that, if you think you're bugged at God or angry at God, get over it. He wasn't the author of it. Then why did it happen? I don't know. Ask God yourself. Here's how God teaches you, not through circumstances that destroy your life or take things away. God is the ever-present gentleman. The Holy Spirit of God was placed inside of you, not just to be a hitchhiker that sits around with his arms and legs crossed waiting for something. And I think in some people, he waits a long time to be able to do anything. But he's inside of us to teach us and to train us. In fact, the Word of God says you do not have a need of a teacher. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's within you. That doesn't mean stay out of church or don't listen to anointed teachers or preachers, because God gave them for the body of Christ too. But if you're off by yourself and there's no teacher or preacher to tell you what that Word of God means, you can open up and the Holy Spirit will tell you what it means, just you sitting there with your Bible. And God doesn't play games. He's not manipulative. He will tell you. Now, sometimes you might ask him about some stuff he won't tell you about, probably other people and their stuff. None of your business. To that servant's master, they have to answer. And God is not responsible to give you all the dirt on everybody else or why they do what they do, not even your own spouse. God is not responsible. They are responsible. So I thought, you know, God, the losses of 2015, they hurt. And we cried a lot. And we need to let it go if we're going to go into 2016. This was the second Christmas without Carrie, not the first. And it feels like it's just happened still. Of course, many of you have lost children. And it still feels like it's near. And that goes on for years. It may never go away. But the one thing we decided to do, it was that we would not live our lives forward as damaged goods. Refused to do that. We refused to let a loss, even a catastrophic loss to us, define our life forward for the rest of our life. Like, now you can't enjoy life like you used to enjoy life. Well, maybe not exactly the same if Carrie was here, but I will enjoy life to the maximum. I still have God. I still have a future and a hope and a future with Carrie. I still have that. That's just sitting right there in front of me. But if I try to carry hurt and harm and say, oh no, I've been hurt, I've been damaged, I've suffered loss, and now the rest of my life I'm this person that has suffered this loss and carry that forward. That's on me. That's not on God. He's not trying to teach and train me. I can have a great life and recognize my losses, grieve for them, feel sad about them, but they don't have to make us damaged moving forward, like there's something wrong with us. Neither are we doing a disservice to any loved one's memory if we're having a great life. Well, you should be having a bad life and feeling bad and having it rough because they're gone now. That's not going to help anybody, them or you or the glory of God or nothing. And it's really difficult because people think that there's some kind of payment that has to be put in place. Not true. We can let 2015 slip away, and including all the stuff that built up to it, 2014, 2013, 2012. I'm counting by ones. I'm trying to think what's the next number. In the hospital, they said 95. Count backwards by sevens. And so I'm going 88, 81, 74. They said, good, good, good. Who's the president? My blood pressure didn't go up. So anyway, they were trying to get my blood pressure up, but I was like, oh, I must be okay with that one too, because it stayed down. Oh, well. But it isn't God who's doing anything but trying to have you a better life. And the devil would like you to try to define your life based on the past. It's not going to work, because you won't have a great life going forward. Well, if I let go of them, it's like I'm losing them. You're not. You carry them forward with you and miss them for the rest of your life until you see them. But you don't have a lousy life while you're doing it. You can carry the love forward and miss them as much as you want to miss them, but not live like there's something defective or wrong or damaged about you. Is it true? Is it known? Is that right? Okay. 23rd Psalm. He restores my soul. Restoration is ahead of us. He restoreth my soul. What does restoreth mean? Makes it back the way it was. What's the soul? You. We've blown through the 23rd Psalm so many times, we didn't stop on that one long enough to say, what does that mean? He restoreth my soul in 2016. One last thing and we'll close. On September 13th of 2015, a very important thing occurred. A Jubilee year started. And the Word of God, I'm not going to turn there, but the Jubilee year is found in Leviticus chapter 25. It explains everything about it. Jubilee was every 50th year. And in that 50th year, you didn't plant anything. You relied on God supplying your needs for that entire Jubilee year and trusted God. You didn't plant. You didn't harvest. God took care of you. And those people that failed to let God take care of them struggled after that. But anything you'd lost in the 50 years prior, land, your children, sold as slaves, whatever, you got it all back in the Jubilee year. Your house back, your lands back, your family back. You got it all back in the Jubilee year. And on September 13th of this year, it actually was a Jubilee year. The last one before that was in 1965. The next one's going to happen in 2065. That's 50 years from now. I believe that we're all going to be in heaven, or Jesus is going to come back before the next Jubilee. I believe this is the final Jubilee year before the return of Christ. And it's the year that everything is restored back to you. Not just that happened in the year before, but the 50 years before. And some of you, that's your entire life. It's up next September of 2016. God is speaking a Jubilee into your lives this morning. The Jewish people are celebrating this. And in the spirit realm, we're participating in a restoration year. It landed right in our laps right now. That was Shelley's birthday. Thank you, hon. That you're working well with that. So by the time Shelley's next birthday comes, that year of Jubilee year will be up. But what if we don't allow God to do the restoring? He warned us about the things we say. I'm going to be much more careful about what I think I'm not letting them get out of my mouth. The battlefield for 2016 is going to occur in my head, and I better be careful on what words are said, because it'll change 2016. Your words will change the year. And I've been lax lately in just speaking things out as I observed them, and I didn't slow it down to say, I shouldn't even be saying some of those things. And that's part of the warning, is being careful about words, careful about attitudes, careful about that. So I commit before God this very morning, I commit before God to watch my words so that 2016 may be a year of recovery, a year of restoration, a year of rest, and a year of revival. I want what God spoke, and I control it by my words. And so this morning, that's what I commit to. I commit to that. Heavenly Father, I commit to that. We all commit to that. Say this after me. I commit to recovery. I commit to restoration. I commit to rest. I commit to revival. I commit to preparation. I commit my words to your use for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Those words this morning, spoken by faith, will lock into place and prepare your world for the next year. Very important that was done this morning. It set a precedent in the spirit world that the spirit world must respond to. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, a couple hours goes by fast, doesn't it? Bless God. If we get in the door and go zoom, zoom, and some of you went to churches that you're going, what, 30 minutes? This should be done in 45 minutes. And now you blow through 2 hours and you go, hallelujah, praise God. We'll be blessed. Hopefully we'll see you on Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, all of the above, some of you. And we do have calendars. June 4th, 2017 is Pentecost, for that God spoke, is that the world will pivot on that point. And it's the birthday of the church, that day of Pentecost. Do we have more of these? In the baskets, in the foyer, here's a gift you can take home, the Harvest Point 2016 God Guides calendar. So there's plenty more back there. We're dismissed.